Chapter 11. I told you there was a theme. And I don't know how far I'm going to get past the first word of this chapter. I started working on my sermon, and I got to verse 13 as far as I got, and I had a full sermon. I could have kept going, but we'd be here till midnight. If you would sit here, I'll teach, but I don't know that you would sit here that long. But there's just something about what I'm teaching you today. This is a very important time. And we find the disciples here in Luke chapter 11, and they're asking Jesus the same question that you and I have probably asked ourselves. And look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say," and I want you to look at this very carefully. I know you've probably got this memorized, but Luke says it a little shortened version than what we've probably memorized in Matthew. But I want you to look at what Luke says, and we're going to hit the highlights today, and we're going to spend most of our time in the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to understand, I'm not sitting here telling you that you should make this something that you pray every single day, and it just becomes words. Okay? The Lord's Prayer shouldn't just be, okay, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. That's not what it's about. Think about what you're saying. Meditate on what you're saying. We're going to break this down word for word, but this is what he said. When you pray, say, "Father." We're going to spend a good deal on that. "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." So Luke, he's given us a shorter version than what Matthew gave us, right? Matthew gives us the whole thing. And anytime that we get ready to go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to remember this prayer, and I want you to use this prayer in your prayer time. Now here's a breakdown on what the first thing that he says. Go to point number one. I want to show them. Father. I want you to circle that. I want you to underline it. I want you to highlight it in your Bible. I want you to make sure that you understand and you know that when we are to address God, we address Him as Father. Now, you say, well, that's nothing for us. We've always talked about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? We've always talked about the Trinity. But do you know for them back then that calling God Father, that was a big deal. That was something that was beyond their belief, because in their mind, God was this big astronomical person, this being that ruled over them, and there was no intimate relationship. But when Jesus said, "Say Father," he made it intimate. All right, does everybody understand what I'm saying? When he added, he said, "Say Father," he put that intimate quality in there. In other words, we, you and I, are to have an intimate relationship with our Father. I've heard intimate described this way: into me I see. If I become intimate with you, what am I doing? I'm opening myself up. Do you see what I'm saying? When I say Father, here I am. I'm bringing myself. Yeah, God sees everything. He knows everything. But we are willfully, when we say Father, we are becoming intimate with God, and we are opening ourselves up and say, "God, I want you to look inside of me, and if there's anything that doesn't belong, then God, I need you to get it out. I need you to make me pure. I need you to make me holy. I need you to..." Do you see what I'm saying? When we become intimate with the Father, we are saying, "In to me, see." Look into me, see. So we want to get intimate with the Father. And so for them, this was an intimate family relationship. It was unknown to them. They This was not anything that they thought of. So here he is saying, and I love what N.T. Wright says addressing this. He says this: the ideal of God as Father goes right back to the time when Israel was in slavery and needed rescuing. Next. Israel is my son, my firstborn, declared God to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron, so let my people go. One more slide. From then on, I love this part, listen. To call on God as Father was to invoke the God of the Exodus, the liberating God, the God whose kingdom was coming, bringing bread for the hungry, forgiveness for the sinner, and deliverance from the powers of darkness. You see, that's the Father. What do we think of when we think of Father? We think of our earthly father, don't we? We get a picture, an image of our earthly father. We get the image of someone who's a protector, the someone who's a friend, the someone who's a provider. And we think of these things as an earthly father, of who an earthly father should be. And then we can take that image of what we see a father should be, and we place that image on God, and then we understand that God is everything that we need Him to be because He is our Father. And we can go to Him and we can say, Father. And that, is that not, I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me goosebumps. Is anybody else thinking about that? On an intimate level, we become intimate with the Father. We become intimate with God. And we say, God, you are our Father. You are our friend. You love us. You care for us. You want what's best for us. You're our provider. And you love us so much. And you want so much for us. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, this is the image that we should all get of our Heavenly Father. Now, the second part is something that I want us to look at. It goes, it stays intimate in this. Father, hallowed be your name. That's the second one. Hallowed be your name. Now, the word hallowed, we don't use that word very often, do we? I mean, how many goes around telling people, hey, hallowed be your name, right? Anybody? Does anybody just go up to hallowed somebody? Hallowed, you know? I don't ever use that word. But here in Scripture, it's used, and here's what hallowed means. It means to be sanctified or set apart, to be praised, to be adored. So when we hallow the name of God in our prayer time, we are set apart, praising and adoring the name of God. You know, the name of God is very precious. It's very precious. And I'm amazed at how many people like to blaspheme God's name. They like to curse God's name. It's because they don't have that intimate relationship with Him. It's because they don't have that time that they can spend with Him or that they communicate with Him. And they use it as a cuss word. They don't use it as a time where they could be near to Him and understand all the things that God has for them. But you can look all throughout the Bible and you can see many names that God gives Himself. There are 8 compound names of God in the Old Testament. You see, when God wished to make a special revelation of Himself, He would use the name Jehovah. And it was in the name of Jehovah that God revealed Himself as the true and eternal God, the one who's absolutely self-existent, who in Himself possesses eternal, permanent existence, and who is unchangeable. Did you know that God never changes? You know, Malachi chapter 3 says, I am God, I never change. I never change. I'm the same as I once was, and I'm the same as I always will be. God never changes. You know, I don't care how you want to interpret Scripture, but He's never changed. It's always been the same. It doesn't matter if it was 800 years ago or if it was today. The Scripture's still the same. It never changed. No one rewrote the book. If they did, they're in the wrong. But Word of God never changes. Psalm 102 verse 27 says, but you remain the same and your years will never end. The meaning and origin of the name Jehovah are especially brought out in relation to Israel. One example that we see in Scripture is God's revelation of Himself to Moses at the burning bush. Now, some of you probably remember this or know this. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I love this answer. I am who I am. What does that mean, right? This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now, we don't know how long a generation is, but he doesn't say just for the next three generations, call me this. No, he says from generation to generation. So in my mind, that means we are to continue to call him this, God. He is God our Father, God who is supreme above all, and God's name is a declaration that he will be what we need him to be whenever we need him to be it. Amen? So here's eight, okay? Eight names that I want to tell you about. Here you go. And you can write these down and use these in your prayer time. Jehovah Tsidkenu. I know that's a weird pronouncement, but Jehovah Tsidkenu means Jehovah, our righteousness. You see, God the Father sent his Son, his only Son, to the cross to die. And by doing this, God made us right with himself. So he is Jehovah Tsidkenu. So it's a T and then Tsidkenu. And it's not like a canoe that you paddle down the river. But he's Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. We are made right with God because he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. Isn't that amazing? That's who he is. That's who God is to us. He is God our righteousness. So when we come and we make declaration, when we come and we pray and we say, Father, hallowed be your name. Then we can come and we can say, Lord, you are Jehovah Tsidkenu. You are Jehovah, our righteousness. The next one, Jehovah Imkadesh, means Jehovah who sanctifies. Jehovah who sanctifies. God the Father sanctifies us. He has set us apart from the world and has made us holy. He is the God who sanctifies. He is Jehovah Imkadesh, Jehovah who sanctifies. And I'm sure I'm butchering some of these words, but I'm doing my best. This is the way I've heard them pronounced. Jehovah Imkadesh, Jehovah who sanctifies. Aren't you glad that he has set us apart, that he has made us holy, that when we went to God and we asked him to forgive us of our sins, he came in and he cleansed us and he made us, he sent his Son to die on a cross, and Jesus became that bridge that we are no longer separated from God once we have confessed our sins and we are able to move into the presence of God. I don't know about you, but that's something to rejoice about, amen? That's something to be excited about, is that God sanctifies us. The third one is Jehovah Shammah. Shammah. Jehovah is there. Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah is there. God the Father is always there. He's omnipresent. You don't ever have to look for him. He never leaves you. We are never alone because he is always by your side. Just like he was there in the midst of the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. It says, hey, I no longer see just three guys, but I see a fourth, and it looks like the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting, right? That no matter if I'm in trouble, if I'm in the midst of fires, if I'm in the midst of trials, that I know that God Jehovah Shammah, He is there in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the trials with me. Amen? Is that not something to rejoice about? Is that not something to get excited about? That Jehovah is there. And then we have number four, Jehovah Shalom. Y'all know what Shalom is? Shalom. It's a greeting they have, the Jewish greeting that they have, Shalom, when they greet someone. What does it mean? Jehovah is peace. God is the Father who is there in the midst of any storms that you may be going through. He is our peace. If you're dealing with the rough waters of life, or if you're having a hard time during the week, you can just call on Jehovah Shalom. Amen? We can call on Jehovah Shalom and know that He is going to be our peace, and He will walk with us through any trial, through any difficult situation, because He will give us the peace that we need. Number five, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah heals. He's our healer, amen? Our God is healer. Hallowed be Thy name. Do you have a need? Are you sick in body? Are you sick in your mind? Does your heart hurt? Do you have a problem that you can't answer? Can I tell you, you can call Jehovah Rapha, amen? You can call on Him. God is our healer. He is the great physician. He can come and meet your needs. Jehovah heals, amen? Amen? Do you hear what I'm saying? Is he not the greatest thing ever? Is He not just, He can come and meet your need. He can heal you where you're at. Number six, Jehovah. And you're gonna think, oh, you're saying it wrong. It's Jehovah Yireh. Yeah, it's not Jireh. We say Jireh in our English vernacular. But it's Yireh. Jehovah's provision shall be seen. We talk about the provision of God quite a bit. And I know we understand what provider means, but I believe it goes one step further than just providing for us. Amen. If you look up the word provision in Webster's dictionary, this is what you get. Let's look at it. It is the act or process of providing. The fact or state of being prepared beforehand. There's one more. A measure taken beforehand to deal with a need or contingency. Preparation made for provision for replacements. Now, I want you to think about this. So think about it this way. Before you ask, God has already prepared for you before you even ask. Think about that. Before you even comes out of your word, He is Jehovah Yireh, my provider. If you like saying Jireh, say Jireh. I don't care. They sing songs and say Jireh. But it's Jehovah Yireh, our provider. Even before you ask, He has taken it upon Himself to go before you and to meet your need before you even ask. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something to get excited about, amen? That's something to rejoice about, is that God is going before us to prepare the way for us, amen? So when you ask Jehovah Yireh, He has already gone before you and provided what you're needing. He is our provider. Jehovah Nissi, number seven. Jehovah my banner. The Hebrew word for banner is D-E-G-E-L. Degel? I don't know if I'm saying that right. Which means a standard or flag. In the wilderness, each tribe was marked by its own banner. They would each have a banner and they would know which tribe to go to. And there's another word in Hebrew for banner, which is Nes, N-E-S. And it means ensign or banner, okay? And this is usually employed to designate a rallying standard. In other words, they would set it, this would be the rallying cry, you'd come to that point, okay? Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12. It says this. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So this is talking about the Messiah, Jesus, raising up a standard or a banner. And verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 11 is referring to Himself as a banner. This is what it says. In that day, the root of Jesse, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. And then over in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, Moses says this, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." So God is our rallying point, okay? He is the place that we run to. He will lead us into victory against the enemy. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is Jehovah, my banner. Amen? I don't know about you, but when I'm getting ready to go in battle, guess where I would rather go first? Amen? I want to go to God. I want to go to that standard. I want to go to that rallying point. I want to meet God there before I go into battle. When you get ready to go into battle at home, or if you got a situation that's coming, can I tell you that you can go into your prayer closet, you can go to that rallying point, and you can pray, God, you are Jehovah Nissi. You will take care of me. You are my banner. You are my standard. Before I go into battle, before I go into the place and go against the enemy that is against me, I need you on my side to lead me, to guide me to where I need to go. Amen. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is Jehovah, my banner. You ever sing that song? His banner over me is love. Y'all remember that? Kids church? Am I the only one ever sing that? You know, yeah. You know, we start teaching at a young age about him being our banner. And he is our rallying point to go into battle. And the last one, Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah, my shepherd. And can I just tell you, and I think all of you would agree with me, that David paints us a beautiful picture of the Lord as our shepherd. Amen? I don't have to say a whole lot. I'm just going to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I love, and I'm just reading it out of NIV, so it's going to sound a little weird to you. But I love this first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Is that not just, I think that is just an awesome translation right there. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I love this part. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't know about you, but that'd be hard to eat in the presence of your enemies, wouldn't it? And it's, in other words, what this is saying is that you don't have to worry. There's comfort there because God, as your shepherd, that even in the midst of your enemies, he's sitting there just like everything's. And you can go on about your business because guess what? God is your shepherd. He's there to protect you. You don't have to worry about it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah is my shepherd. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that good right there? Isn't that good to know that we have a God that loves us, that cares for us? So whenever you go into your prayer closet and you can come and you can say, Father, you want that intimate relationship with him. Father, hallowed be your name. Go into each one of these names. Lord, you're my salvation. You are my healer. You are my provider. And call out those names. Call out each name. Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom. You can say these things in your prayer time, in your prayer closet, to know that God is your Father and that he loves you and his name is to be praised. Amen. His name is to be glorified. And you know that in every situation that you face with or that you go through, that he, remember he said to Moses, I am who I am. I am whoever you need me to be. Amen. I am whatever you need me to do. I am the God that loves you and cares for you and wants the best for you. Amen. The third thing that he says, your kingdom come. Now, I don't know if you remember the last few weeks, but I've been telling you that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's getting ready. He's preparing, making the preparations to go and to be crucified. He knows that his time is coming up. He knows that his time is leading to the cross. He knows that he's moving that direction. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows his time is coming. And there's an order that must take place, right? God has a plan. God's the best planner there is. Amen? I mean, he plans everything out. Look at it. You can look at creation. He planned it all out. And so the Israelites understood that the Messiah was coming to establish God's kingdom here on earth. But before, this could happen, Jesus would have to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So Jesus has to be that permanent sacrifice. This has to take place. And I want you to understand something. Ever since Genesis, okay? Ever since Adam and Eve were exiled from the Garden of Eden. Y'all remember the story? Genesis, they sinned. They let the serpent tell them, you know, all this stuff. And so they ate the fruit and they got booted out of the garden. So they got exiled from the Garden of Eden. The thing that you need to remember about Eden, Eden was where the presence of God dwelt. They had it made. All they had to do was be obedient to what God told them, and they would never have to leave. They could constantly stay in the presence of God. But because they allowed sin to come into their heart and into their life, they were exiled from the Garden of Eden and were never able to return. God put a barricade that no one could go back in, okay? It was sealed off. So Adam and Eve were in the presence of God in the garden. Then you move on to Moses. Moses sets up the tabernacle where the presence of God would be with them while they were in the wilderness. You remember, they would go, they would set up the tabernacle wherever they would stop, and that's where the presence of God would be, there in the Holy of Holies. And then God would establish his temple where the presence of God would dwell. But at this point, only the high priest would be able to go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt. Now, however, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem so that he could fulfill the promise of God. Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice, and what he's going to do is when he dies, he's going to open up the way for everyone to be saved, both Jews and Gentiles. And the moment that Jesus died, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything, it was ripped and it was opened up so that now we can go into the presence of God. Is everybody with me? The presence of God is not just for the high priest anymore. It is now for all of us. We can go in and we can be in the presence of God. And someday, in a not too distant future, God will bring us a new heaven and a new earth where Eden will once again be, and we will dwell in the presence of God forever. And I don't know about you, that if that doesn't make you want to be a Christian, then I don't know what else I can tell you. Amen? Because we just stand in the be in the presence of God day and night singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Amen? Who was and is to come, and for all eternity, we will worship our Father who loves us and cares for us so much. So it's important that we pray, that when we pray, "Your kingdom come." Amen? And the next item that Jesus taught the disciples to pray was this, number 4, "Give us each day our daily bread." Now, bread is something that each of us here in the States, we don't think much about, do we? Sure, we like to eat it. It makes a sandwich better, don't it? I mean, it's a lot easier to pick up those cold cuts with that 2 slices of bread there and bite into it. It's easier to eat a hamburger with 2 slices of bread, isn't it? And so, sure, it's a part of our meal, but it's not the first thing that we run to. I mean, we want a good old nice, you know, porterhouse steak or, I don't know what your favorite steak is. Ribeye, New York strip, I don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of good, juicy steaks. My wife's going, "Ooh, gross." She's not a steak eater, but she likes chicken, grilled chicken or some kind of good chicken breast. I don't know. Maybe you like shrimp. Maybe you like maybe those are the things that you run to when you go to the restaurant. But most Americans were probably thinking about meat. However, in Israel, everything depended upon the wheat and barley harvest. That was their main staple. Bread was, in a peculiar sense, what they thought of as sacred. All of life, every bit of life, was seen to be dependent upon the grain harvest. Excuse me. This, in turn, depended upon rain in its season. So bread was regarded as a gift of God. That's what bread was. It was a daily reminder of God's continual and often undeserved care. So when we pray, give us each day our daily bread, what we're doing is we are asking God to provide for our daily needs. That's what we're saying. And there are three elements that you need on a daily basis, right, in order to survive. What are they? Food, shelter, and clothing. That's how we survive, right? We need shelter over our head, a place to lay our head. We need food to fill our bellies, and we need clothing so that we don't run around naked, because then we get arrested and thrown in jail, and it's not pretty, right? A bunch of naked people running around would be kind of gross, wouldn't it? So when you pray, you need to pray, God, provide for me what I need to continue life today. And you pray that over your family as well. What was the one thing that God provided for the people as they were wandering in the wilderness? Do you remember? Manna. And what did he do? He sent it from heaven, didn't he? Every single day they'd go up and they'd gather the manna and then they were to throw it out at whatever they didn't use. They were supposed to eat what they were going to use. And if they tried to keep it or hoard it, then what did it turn and got all gross and nasty, right? Because God provided for them every single day. They didn't have to worry about it. Because they'd go out the next morning, there's manna coming down from heaven. Man, look at this. It's raining manna. But every day, God provided for them. Proverbs 30, verse 8 says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Each day, you need to pray and ask God to supply your basic needs. Remember, He's Jehovah Yireh, my provider. And so you're asking for His provision every single day. And number 5, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, how many of you, when you do something against someone, like to be forgiven for it? You ever made a mistake and you want to be forgiven, right? It feels good to be forgiven, don't it? And how many of you, in knowing that you were a sinner at one point, like the fact that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins? And that's amazing to think about. And it's wonderful to think that God loves us enough that He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. So if you have been forgiven by your Father in heaven and others have forgiven you, why wouldn't you forgive someone that has done something to you? Amen? The forgiven sinner must forgive others. Now, do you remember this text from a few weeks ago? Luke chapter 6, verse 37, I read to you. It says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Remember that? And then I followed it up with verse 38 that says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." The same thing goes. We like to hear the word give, right? If I give, then it'll be given to me, all these good things. But the other thing that we forget is those few verses before that. If we forgive, then it will be given back to us. We will be forgiven, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You see how this works? It's important that not only do we give to have all the blessings that God has for us, but it's important that we forgive, and then we are forgiven in the same manner. Amen? And so that's important that we do this. And when you show a readiness to forgive others, that is a good indication that you have truly repented of your sins. If you can't forgive those that have done wrong to you, then maybe you have not truly repented of your own sins. It's that simple, people. Maybe you haven't experienced the love that God has for you. Because once you understand the love that God has for you, then you in turn can learn to forgive those that have done you wrong. Amen? So forgiving others, it springs from Christ's forgiveness of us. Colossians chapter 3, Verse 13, it says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So when you pray, say, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Don't get up with unforgiveness on your heart. Don't come out of that closet until you learn to forgive. Don't go to bed with unforgiveness on your heart. Learn to forgive. And then the last thing is number 6, and lead us not into temptation. You know, when you look at parallels with ancient Jewish prayers, it would suggest that lead us not into temptation means this: let us not sin when we are tempted, rather than let us not be tempted. Can I just say, you're not asking God to keep you from temptation. That's not what you're asking. You're asking God to keep you from sin when you are being tempted. We're all going to be tempted. Temptation is all around you. Even Jesus went through a temptation period, right? And he's the Son of God. Remember him spending 40 days in the wilderness? He faced 3 different temptations. So you're going to face trials. You're going to face temptations as you go through this life. And it is how you face those trials and temptations that count. You want God to help you when you go through them. Each day you need to pray, lead me not into temptation, or help me not to sin, Lord, as I am going through temptation. That's what we are to pray. Now look at verse 5. So he's told them how to pray. He's given them the formula of praying. Look at verse 5. It says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, keep that word in mind, shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, I want you to understand, you're thinking, man, this is kind of odd. Why would a guy go bang on the door of his neighbor and get bread because somebody's coming to see him? It's kind of odd, right? In our Western mentality, it is, but for them, it wasn't. Hospitality was a crucial obligation. I mean, it was very important. The host must feed the traveler who has graced his home by coming to spend the night. And for the most part, homes would have used up their day's bread by nightfall. But in a small village, people would know who still had bread left over. I mean, it was, you know, they all talked. They all hung out. The neighbors just hung out with each other. It was important for a person to serve a guest a fresh, unbroken loaf as an act of hospitality. This was important. It was something that they had to do in order to save face. It would also affect their reputation in the village that they lived in. You and I, we wouldn't think much if someone came and knocked on the door because we have several rooms, right? So they come to our door, they knock. We know it's probably not going to bother our children, and we're going to open that door and talk to them. But if for them, you got to realize they had a one-room house, and so they wouldn't knock on that door, and guess what? All the kids are right there in that one room laying in the floor. A lot of times, parents, everybody would be in that same room sleeping. So this was a big deal. That's why he's like, go away. Don't bang on this door. Our kids are sleeping. That's what this is what this illustration is. And so what it's saying is, but if you would be, keep going at it, guess what? The more you pound on that door, ain't going to matter if you open that door or not, because that pounding is going to wake the kids too. So he's talking about being persistent is what Jesus is talking about. He's telling them that a persistent pounding on the door would make a difference. Now, notice I told you about 2 words, shameless audacity, to describe the man's persistence at knocking at the door. Showing a lack of shame, the man pounds on the door until the father inside opens the door because the man is desperate for bread in order to save face to his guest. And of course, because of his persistence, the father inside is eager to open the door. So our Father in heaven is much more willing to hear the cries of his children. God hears you when you cry out. God hears you when you are persistent. God wants to meet your need, and God wants you to come to Him and let Him visit you where you are. Amen? We need to be persistent in our prayer life and continue to pray and ask, and He wants to come and He wants to meet your need. He wants to open the door and He wants to walk in and He wants to minister to you. But we have to let Him in. Amen? We have to let Him in. And then Jesus finishes His teaching to the disciples, and I'm finishing up today on prayer in verse 9. Look at this. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." And look at this. "For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And I love this part, verse 11. Remember, Jesus has painted a picture of God as Father. And now He comes back to it. Look at this. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil," meaning though you are a sinner, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, I want you to understand, I truly believe that in all 13 of these verses, Jesus has painted us a beautiful picture of what a relationship with a Father should look like. And He concludes by telling us, don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. We need to be persistent in our prayer life. How many times do we come down and we just say, "Lord, I pray that you would heal me," and then we get up and we walk out and we never say it again? And I'm not saying that you have to do that, but what I'm saying is that I believe we need to be persistent, right? If I have to go to the well every single time to get fresh water, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the well every single time to get fresh water, right? Because I want that fresh water. I can't just come to the altar one time and be satisfied. I need to come again and again and again. When was the last time you made your way to the altar? When was the last time that you made your way and said, "Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need forgiveness." Or "Lord, I need healing. Lord, I need peace. Lord, I need comfort. Lord, I need this." Can I tell you that whatever you're asking, He is Jehovah. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to wrap His arms of love around you, and He wants to give you the peace. He wants to give you the healing. He wants to provide for you whatever it is that you need. He wants to help you in His will, and He has sent the Holy Spirit to come and walk beside you to help in all you do. John 15:26 says, "When the Advocate comes," talking about the Spirit comes, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me." So our God is a loving Father who understands, He cares, He comforts, and He willingly gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. I don't know about you, that's a beautiful picture. The Father, our Father. Some of you say, "Yeah, but my Heavenly Father was." It doesn't matter what your Heavenly Father. Our Father, Father God, you hear me? Our Father God, that's the picture. That's the image that we need to get. We need to understand He cares for you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to give you peace. He loves you. And so when we come to pray, when we come down for prayer, when we come to seek the face of God, we come by with our arms opened up saying, "Father, forgive me. Father, heal me. Father, provide for me." Whatever you need, that's what He wants to do for you. I want us to pray this morning. I want to ask the worship team to come. We're going to sing a song this morning. It just simply says, "You're a good, good Father." It's who you are. But this morning, what do you want to ask the Father? Each of you, what do you want to ask the Father? What need do you have that the Father can give you? I want you to come and I want you to receive what God wants to give you. These altars are open up. And when they start singing, I want you to come. I want us to spend some time in this altar. You can stand around the altar. You can lift your hands and just worship the Father. You can kneel if you want at these altars. You can kneel at the stage. Wherever you want, I want us to find a place up here. And I want us to come. And I want us to say, Father. Even if you say, well, I'm feeling pretty good right now. I don't have any needs. Just come and say, Lord, I love you. Father, thank you. How many of you have kids and you like it whenever your kids come to you and say thank you? It's nice, isn't it? It's nice when someone tells you thank you, isn't it? Because you feel like you feel pretty good. So I think we need to spend time and come to our Father. He's our good, good Father. Amen? He's our good, good Father. And so we need to come and spend some time in the altar. Spend some intimate time with the Father. So let's come this morning. Let's come and let's just sing.